We're back in the Psalms tonight, so if you've got a Bible, grab it and turn over to Psalm 51, because that's where we're going to hang out this evening. We've been talking about the various kinds of Psalms and the ways that they teach us to communicate to God in prayer and praise and worship and express the difficulties and the joys and the hardships of our life to Him. And tonight we're going to be talking about repentance and expressing our sorrow to God over what's gone wrong in our lives, specifically related to how we've been disobedient or we've done something wrong. And we've all experienced that, right? You know, that sort of inner boiling or that inner seething, that feeling of heaviness or guilt of knowing you've done something wrong. Maybe the anxiety of trying to figure out, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to make right what I've done wrong? And so you think about it, and you think about it over and over again. Maybe you recall a time when you were a kid, and you did something that you know you weren't supposed to, like you took grape juice in the living room on mom's new carpet, right? And then, you know, the inevitable happened, and you spilled the grape juice on mom's new carpet. And so you tried your best to clean it up, but it's grape juice, and you didn't know about resolve. And so you dab it up, and you're like rearranging the furniture and pulling rugs over it, and you're just hoping when your mom gets home that she won't see it. And she comes home, and you're anxiously waiting, right? You're sweating bullets because you know she's eventually going to find it, and it seems like forever. In fact, you start wishing, I wish she'd just find it and get this over with. And eventually, you feel like maybe it's been long enough. Maybe I'm going to pull this off. And then she asks, who moved that rug there? And moves it back, and there's your grape juice stain, right? You've been found out. You've been caught. And now you've got to deal with the consequences of what was wrong. And yet, once you were found out, and once you admitted it was you, and once you said, I'm sorry, I should not have done that, you felt better, didn't you? Things moved on, and that anxiety was lifted. And for many of us, this experience is probably much closer than, you know, spilling grape juice on the carpet when we were kids. It probably has happened to us much more recently than that, maybe not with grape juice on carpet, but in that we've done something and known this was not pleasing to the Lord. This attitude wasn't right. This action, this word that I shared, or maybe it was something that in your mind is much worse. Maybe it was you told a lie, or you committed adultery, or you broke another one of the Ten Commandments. And so it is clear cut, you did something that was wrong, and it's weighing heavily on you, and it's much closer to you right now than just something you did when you were a kid. Tonight, we're in Psalm 51, and so this is a psalm of repentance. There are multiple of them in the Psalms, and this is one that's a good example of what they do. Psalms of repentance teach us the important lesson of what should we do when we sin? How do we respond when we violate God's will? They show us how we ought to approach God, how we ought to deal with that guilt, and they reveal some human tendencies that need to be avoided and teach us to correctly deal with our sin before God. And this particular psalm that we're talking about, it has this superscription over it. If you read the little tiny print above Psalm 51, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So if you're not familiar with the story, what David had done was he had seen another woman bathing in Jerusalem. If you're there, where David's palace would have been higher up on the hill, and her house would have been down below his. And so, we don't know what her motivation was, why you'd be out bathing on the roof, but for whatever reason, he was able to look down and see her, and when he did, he wanted her. He lusted after her, so he brought her, he slept with her, and then he sent her home and thought that was it, you know? He had gotten what he wanted, but it turns out she was pregnant. And so in order to cover his tracks, in order to pull the rug over the grape juice stain in the living room, he calls for her husband to come home. Her husband was out. He was one of the men in David's army fighting for him, Uriah. And he calls Uriah back from the army under the pretense that he wants a report. He asks him how he's doing, how the war is going. Uriah says it's going fine. And then he says, why don't you go home and spend the night with your wife? And Uriah, apparently sensing that, you know, something's not quite right here, says no. And he sleeps on the front steps of the palace, refuses to go home. And then when David can't fix it this way, he calls his commander Joab, says, when Uriah goes back to war, put him on the front line, and then withdraw the troops from him. And Uriah is inevitably then killed. David murders him, not with his own two hands, but with his words and with his power. David murders Uriah. And David still thinks he's gotten away with it until the guy that we read about in this superscription says, Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and says, you're the man, you've committed this sin and you've done wrong. And when that happens, this is when David speaks in this psalm. This is when he writes this psalm. And we shouldn't understand this psalm just to be limited to David's situation or his experience. It's included here in the book of Psalms because it teaches us something that we can all benefit from. It gives us insight and feeling that we can learn from as human beings who also inevitably do things that are against God's will. And what we learn from this is that you can be cleansed from your sin. Now, that's pretty simple, and maybe that's like obvious, but it teaches us what it looks like to go through the process of sorrow over sin and of repentance. And generally speaking, when the New Testament talks to us about forgiveness, it's usually talking about the forgiveness that comes at salvation when we confess our sins and God forgives us. But it also sometimes addresses what forgiveness looks like when Christians sin, when people who are already believers sin, and how they can also repent. And that's primarily what we're looking at tonight. David would represent someone like you or I who was a child of God, who was a believer of his day, and yet he sinned against God, and this shows us what it looks like to repent. And these things that we're going to look at, they don't necessarily have to be done in this order or anything of that nature, but this is the order they occur in Psalm 51, and so that's how we're going to take them tonight and look at them. And the first thing we find in verses 1 to 2 is that you should lean on God's mercy. Look at Psalm 51, 1 to 2. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David is appealing, first of all, to God's character. He turns there. He says, God's character is such that I can call on him for mercy. Here's the thing. If you don't think that God will forgive you, then of course you're not going to ask him to forgive you, and you will therefore never receive his forgiveness. And so you have to start with this basic understanding. This is who God is. He is a God who is merciful. And some people mistake God's character and they assume that he's just harsh, that he's just mean, that he's just judgmental or legalistic, that he's only just. But the Bible says something about God that is critical for our understanding. It says that God is love, and that one of the traits of God's love is that he is merciful. And the fact that this psalm attributed forgiveness to David, this psalm gets down to the end, and David thinks, at least, and from what we know in the scripture, God does forgive David. So this psalm says David receives forgiveness. And if that tells us anything, it should tell us this. We can receive forgiveness too. If a guy who sleeps with another man's wife murders her husband and then thinks he's going to get away with it without any consequences can still repent when he's called out, certainly we can receive the Lord's forgiveness. And the characteristics of God that we see David referring to, we can find them in Exodus 34, 6 to 7. And this is when the Lord reveals himself to Moses. It says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what does he say here? He says, I am willing to forgive. I will show mercy to those who will ask it of me. To those who will look to me for mercy, I am willing to show them that mercy. The Lord is gracious. He gives favor to people, though we don't deserve it. The Lord is full of steadfast love. This is a promise to us. It is a faithful promise-keeping, never-giving-up kind of love that God exhibits. It is the steadfast love of the Lord, and he has abundant mercy. He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. And it was this understanding of who God is, his character, that allows David to even make the appeal. I mean, think about it. He's been caught doing something incredibly heinous. His job was to protect people. And yet what he used his power for was to take advantage of them in the worst kinds of ways. If there was anyone who didn't deserve God's mercy, it was David. And yet David looks at the character of God and says, even a wretch like me can receive mercy from the Lord. Clearly, we can't hide anything from God. We can't pull the rug over the grape juice stain. But sometimes you may still delay in asking his forgiveness. Sometimes people still hold off seeking God's forgiveness. Maybe you've delayed in your life asking another person, another individual, for forgiveness because you're afraid of how they would react. You were afraid that it would damage the relationship if you admitted that you'd done wrong. You were maybe afraid of the consequences of what they would want to do to you or what retribution there might be. And we sometimes act the same way with God. We try to hide from him. We try to pretend like I haven't done anything wrong. We delay dealing with it because it's causing us pain and we're worried to address it will cause more pain. We delay asking forgiveness because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. We delay because we don't like to think of the implications of admitting that we're wrong. You might repress it. You might think that forgetting about it is going to make it go away, that time is going to heal that wound. You don't want to think about what it means that you've wronged God, that you sinned against him. And the Psalms of lament remind us, the Psalms of repentance remind us, that by hiding your sin from God, you're accomplishing nothing. In fact, listen to Psalm 32, 3-5. It says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We should simply admit, when we do something wrong, confess it to the Lord and turn away from it, and God will forgive us. God's grace doesn't mean that he can be taken advantage of. We shouldn't think that he's just a sounding board or a great, you know, cosmic counselor for our problems. That's not what confession and repentance is. It is admitting to the God whom you've wronged that you've done wrong and calling out to him for the mercy that he gives you because of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died for you, you can approach God and ask him for mercy. So don't hesitate and don't wait. The scripture tells us this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Don't try to hide from your sin. Admit it, confess it to the Lord, and recognize God's merciful character. The second thing we have to do is admit the nature of our sin. And we read about this in verses 3-6, where David says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Sin is ultimately committed against God. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. He finally gets past hiding and making excuses, and he understands how comprehensive and how big the problem really is. And we may kind of think it's odd that David says here, against you and you only have I sinned. I mean, it seems pretty clear that David sinned against Uriah when he killed him. He sinned against Bathsheba when he took advantage of her. And he sinned against the entire nation of Israel when he broke their trust as their king. David had sinned against a lot of people, but David knew that ultimately and finally his sin was against God. He had done this against the Lord because God is the creator of all people. And our sin is against God as well. We may sometimes try to simply deal with them on kind of human terms, on the human plane, asking forgiveness of other people that we've wronged. But ultimately, we are wrong and sin not only because we harm others, but because we have violated God's ways and his intentions for us and his intentions for his creation. And it could help to think of it this way. When David says, against you and you only have I sinned, if you were to do something to me, then obviously you would have sinned against me. And if you were to do something to one of my kids, you might want to go to them and ask for their forgiveness, but you wouldn't be done. you would need to come to me and seek my forgiveness too, or that situation wouldn't be over yet, right? Why? Because when you sin against them, you're sinning against me. And in the same sense, when we sin against God's purposes, against his children, against his ways, we're not done until we deal with God on the matter, until we come to him. And God, David recognizes here, is just to condemn sin. David doesn't come to God and say, God, my sin's not that big of a deal. It really wasn't too bad. I think you can overlook this one. He recognizes the full extent of it. Your repentance will never be real if you think that you've got some kind of loophole or that God's ways are unfair. David approaches God and says, your ways are completely fair. I deserve to be condemned. He recognizes that God is just and blameless and right. And David's sin was obviously wrong, but what about the times when it doesn't appear that we've hurt anyone? Because sometimes we do that, right? We sin and we think, well, did that really hurt anyone? And first I would say, I don't think there's really ever a time when sin doesn't hurt other people. Sin will almost always cause someone pain, even if that pain isn't immediately evident. And while it may not be obvious at first how this happens, if you give sin a chance, it grows, and it will. You'll find that there's a trap in sin. Proverbs 29:6 says, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. Or an evil man finds that there's a trap or a trigger in his sin. It will ensnare him. It will catch him. And even if it apparently hurts no one, it will always disrupt your relationship with God. Look at verse 11. He says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that his sin was separating him from God, and that was a consequence of what he had done. And if you don't acknowledge God's justice for condemning your actions, that he's right to call what you've done wrong, you'll never turn away from your sin. You'll play games with God. You'll say, God, please forgive me, and then you'll go back to this very same things. You have to stop making the excuses. David recognized the extent of his sinfulness when he prays. He wasn't stating that, he prays, you know, I was born in iniquity. He's not stating that his mom was evil when he was born or something like that. He's saying, sin is pervasive in my life. The bent of my life, he recognizes, in this action had been towards sin. And sometimes when we sin, we want to blame someone else, don't we? We might say things like, well, where did that come from? That wasn't me. That's not, you know, you hear people do this on the news all the time. They get caught doing something wrong, they issue a public apology, and they say, that's not really who I am. Of course it is. It's exactly who you are. And when we sin, it's exactly who we are. Where did that come from? It came from me. It came from within. This is what David is saying. He said, I was born into this, and my life has been bent toward it. He doesn't go, oops, I slipped up. I murdered somebody, but it was just one time, God. Oops, I slipped up. I lusted after somebody. It was just one time, God. He recognizes the extent of it. He says, I've been bent toward this. Even if I've been trying to hide it from myself, deny it, I've been bent toward this. This is what repentance is. It's recognizing, God, I would love to just pretend like this is an isolated incident in my life, but it's not. I've sinned because I've been bent toward it. Would you unbend me? Would you untwist me? Would you make me pure? That's one of the definitions of purity, or it's the lack of perverseness, which means that you're twisted. God wants to untwist, but that requires that you first recognize the extent of how twisted you are, that this isn't just an isolated incident, so that you'll let God heal you. David recognized the extent of that. And he recognized that no one is righteous before God. Psalm 143:2 says, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Romans 3:10-11, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. He saw that God's ways were much different than his. And even though David was entirely sinful, yet God delighted truth in the inner being. David says, I know I'm entirely sinful. And what do we usually do when we feel guilt or shame about something? We want to hide it, don't we? We want to pull the rug over the grape juice stain. But David says, you delight in truth. He says, I'm opening my heart to you. I confess I've sinned against you. And it's not an isolated incident. It came from within. Would you cleanse me? Would you purify me? Would you untwist me, Lord? The third thing is that you must recognize the consequences of your sin. And we read about these in verses 7 to 12. In fact, David begins to ask God to undo these here, but we find that these are the opposite of what David is praying is the consequence. We read, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David says there's this feeling of guilt. There's a dirty feeling. Cleanse me with hyssop. The heaviness of anxiety. He says that his bones have all been crushed and broken. He's got this feeling of being cut off from relationship with God. He says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And he feels the heaviness of sorrow, losing the blessing of his salvation because of a hard and unrepentant heart. And these are signs that we need to repent. When we feel these things, when we feel that heaviness, that brokenness, that sorrow, that lack of joy, that separation from God, David is teaching us here, these are signs you need to repent. You need to look at what's gone wrong in your life. You need to turn back to God. We'll talk about that as we wrap up in just a minute. The fourth and final thing is that you have to have a humble heart. Look at verses 13 to 19. They say, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bowls will be offered on your altar." Repentance means turning away from your sin. This is what the definition is. It means to turn around. The word for repentance in the Old Testament is used over and over again, not to indicate just that somebody felt bad about something, but that they turned around, they walked in the other direction. Confession of sin is not meant to simply ease our conscience so that we can go back to sinning. And so it's appropriate then that repentance should bear fruit. David says it this way. He says, "I will teach others, sinners, your ways, and they will return to God, and they will praise God's name." John the Baptist taught that the lives of those who repent should prove that that repentance is real. He says in Luke 3, 8 to 9, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Repentance, in other words, David says it, John says it, repentance isn't an outward thing. It's not an outward form. It's not a sacrifice that David could bring. And David wasn't here saying that sacrifices were done, because at the end of the psalm, he says, "Then we will offer sacrifices." But he recognized sacrifice is dependent on faith, and faith starts in the heart. And so your heart has to be right if you're going to make the outer external sacrifice. Your inner sacrifice has to be present first, and that means a humble and contrite heart. That's what David says he would bring to the Lord. He would be humbled or humiliated before God because of his sin. And we're not only supposed to be sorry for sin because we got caught. But that's the point David is saying. People who are sorry because they get caught are not humble. We are supposed to be contrite. That is, we really are truly regretful of what we've done because we know that it is an offense to the character and the goodness of God. And that's what David says here. He says that repentance starts there. It starts with recognizing what I've done is wrong, and it's not just because I got caught. It's because I want right relationship with God, and this is separating me from him because he is good. Our hearts need to be in a state in which God can change them, and repentance will then result in changed actions as well. Outer forms mean nothing if the heart is not in it. if the heart isn't humble. And if we will humbly recognize these marks of true repentance, then we'll experience the benefits that David talks about in verses 7 to 12. We'll be washed clean. Our hearts will be untwisted and we'll be made straight. God will give us the joy of our salvation. He will affirm that His Holy Spirit is with us, working in us. We'll rejoice and feel whole again, and we'll experience His closeness in humble submission to Him. So the question is just this: what keeps you from repenting? What's stopping you from taking care of those things that maybe you know are wrong in your life? Maybe you need a Nathan to come forward and point those things out to you, or maybe you've already got one. Maybe the Holy Spirit's already been pointing out things in your own heart, in your own life, and saying, this is not right. And maybe you've recognized that, but you've been trying to hide. You've pulled the rug back over the grape juice stain over and over again, thinking, hey, I can get away with this. Maybe God won't see it. Maybe if I ignore it long enough, it'll be like it's gone. But guess what? Grape juice stains don't disappear from rugs. And sin doesn't disappear from our hearts unless we confess, repent, and we experience the forgiveness of God offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. You know, sometimes we fail to repent because we allow fear that we're going to fall again keep us from doing it. We say, well, what's the point of being humble and contrite before God if I'm just going to do this thing again? And what I would encourage you with that is this: of course, the goal is not that you would keep sinning over and over again. The goal is not that you would say, I'm sorry, and then go back to the very same things that have been plaguing your life for months and years. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. But here's what I would want to encourage you with. None of us knows the future. You only know the past. You know the past in which you failed over and over again, but God has provided a sacrifice for you in His Son, Jesus, and His Son not only forgives sin, but sets people free from sin. This is why Jesus said, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so you're basing your actions in the present on what you see has happened in the past. And of course, if it's up to you, those actions will repeat themselves. But remember, it's not up to you. You're coming to God in His mercy and to Jesus for His freedom. And so even if this is something where you've struggled with it, maybe over and over again in your life, don't hesitate to seek God and to know His freedom again. Don't hesitate to come to Him. He is a Lord who is merciful. He abounds in steadfast love, and He rises to show mercy to His people. So let Him demonstrate His mercy to you. He wants to do that. Rather than keep your shame to yourself and remain enslaved, maybe you fail to repent because of self-righteousness, because you're supposed to be better and you're ashamed to think that you're not better than you are right now. You're ashamed to admit otherwise. You're playing games with God, and it doesn't really change the reality of the situation. He knows you. He sees what you've done. He knows what's going on in your heart. You can't escape from His presence. Rather than carrying the shame and pretending to be better than you are and putting on a good front on the external, why not confess to a merciful God and let Him restore you to joy and freedom? What's keeping you from taking these steps that David recommends, that he shows us how to walk through, and confessing your sin to God, repenting, and experiencing the freedom, the joy, and the healing of God's forgiveness in your life as you repent? We're going to take some time tonight, and I want to allow you to respond to that. Of course, if you feel like you need to pick up your kids, you can feel free to do that. There's not going to be some kind of official dismissal tonight. We're just going to allow you to seek the Lord. If you'd like to, you're free to come forward and find a place to seek the Lord in prayer at the front. You're free to find a place to pray there. If you'd like a pastor or one of our deacons or deaconesses to pray with you, if you find a place up front, we'll come by and pray with you. But I want to encourage you to just take a few moments and seek the Lord, especially if you know, if the Holy Spirit has already been at work in your life and you know that there's something that you need to repent of and you need freedom from. Don't keep running from what God wants to do in your life. Come to Him with a humble and a contrite heart. He's made the way for your forgiveness and for your freedom in Jesus. Will you trust Him? It's a matter of trust. Will you believe that God is merciful? Will you believe that what God did for you when He sent His Son to die on the cross is bigger than your sin? Will you believe that He has got grace that is greater than all of your sin? Will you let Him restore you tonight? Let's take some time. If you have something that you need to pray about, please make a place, whether it's in your seat or at the front, make a place. Let's seek the Lord.